Let's take the bulletin again and turn to our scripture passage, and maybe it'd be better to call it passages this morning. I've broken up the passage just a little bit to make it fit and keep things succinct as possible. Genesis 49, verses 29 through 33, and then in the next chapter, verse 7, and finally verses 11 through 14 of chapter 50 in the book of Genesis. This is God's holy word. Then he charged them and said to them, "I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite, for a burial site. There they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah. There they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it purchased from the sons of Heth." When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Verse 7, so Joseph went up to bury his father. Verse 11, now when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a grievous mourning for the Egyptians." Therefore it was named Abel Mizraim, which is beyond or west of the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had charged them, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with the field for a burial site from Ephron the Hittite. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all who had gone up with him, to bury his father. And thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Thanks be to God. Now, I put in, just for your information here, this little bit of information about being beyond, or I said west of the Jordan, because the first five books of the Bible, which include Genesis, of course, were written by Moses, and probably written on the east side of the Jordan. So he's looking from the east side over across the river toward the west, and that's where Mamre and the cave of Machpelah and so forth are located. So that's why I wanted that little bit of clarification in there for you. This is the point of view of Moses as he's writing about this. So the verses today recount the death and burial of the patriarch Jacob. And he is, of course, one of the three great fathers of the nation of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And although we've been studying mostly about Joseph for the last several months, we want to keep in mind that Jacob still is very prominent in the story, and we don't forget him. And of course, Scripture doesn't let us forget him, even as we come to the passages that I've read for you this morning. Keep in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he quoted from Exodus, again from Moses' writings, but Moses tells the story of how the Lord spoke to him out of the burning bush. And he emphasized for him that he was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And then Jesus said that that was a proof text for the resurrection, because these who had, humanly speaking, died were nevertheless living, and they were, from Jesus' perspective, awaiting the resurrection, like all believers await the resurrection at the last day. So Jesus said that Abraham, Isaac, and now, as we see in our passage, Jacob, were really with the Lord. They were alive. And then notice that they're all buried in the same place. They're buried in this cave of Machpelah, which Abraham initially bought. And all the wives are there. And it's interesting that Leah is buried there as well. Now, Jacob made no bones that he really loved Rachel a lot. She was more beautiful than her sister, Leah. And Jacob had been sort of trapped into marrying Leah, thinking that he was going to get Rachel. He did get Rachel eventually. But even though he had this great affection for Rachel, it was Leah who is buried there with Rebecca and with Sarah. And so in one sense, the Lord did exalt Leah. And when you think back on the incidents having to do with Jacob in the land of Haran and the women that he married and so forth, it was Leah who seemed to have the most spirituality about her, the wife that was least involved in the idolatry that took place across the Euphrates River. One woman who really loved the Lord, and I think this is one of the ways that the Lord kind of blessed her and exalted her. She's put there right beside Sarah and Rebecca as well. But in any case, they're all buried in this cave of Machpelah. And it is that cave, as I indicated to you earlier, that's our focus. And it's this venue that gives us, I think, some important spiritual lessons as we go along today. And I've placed these points in the form of questions. The first one being, why did Jacob desire a place in the cave at Machpelah? Secondly, why did Jacob insist on a burial place that was far from the land of Egypt? Thirdly, what is significant about the cave and the field? And lastly, what is significant about the people in the cave? We're going to try to look at all those things today. Now, some years ago, I was privileged to visit Paris, France, and didn't have a very long time there, but I did see some of the sites and went to the place where Napoleon is buried. And that's quite impressive. Napoleon, of course, was twice defeated, exiled, and yet even in spite of all that happened to him and the fact that he died far away on an island out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, his body eventually was brought back and very ceremoniously buried there in Paris and still is much revered today. So there's something about burial places and where people are buried that gives people a sense of pleasure and of fulfillment to see it. They can somehow connect with one who's gone before and one who has had some great influence. And so it was with Jacob that he desired very much to be buried, not in Egypt, where they were very expert in embalming people and so forth, and creating all kinds of tombs and places. He says, I want to go back to that cave. I want you to bury me there. And then he characterized it like this. I want to be gathered to my people. Which gives us a little bit of a hint of the fact that although Jacob did not understand a lot about the resurrection and things that we know better from the New Testament, he still had the understanding that there was something about life going on and being with his forefathers if he were to be buried there in the cave at Machpelah. Now, when we ask why did he desire a place in that cave, well, there's of course the obvious reason. He had to be buried somewhere. Death was near, and he's going to have to be buried, but he said, in effect, I want to make a statement about it when I'm buried. I want my burial to count along with Abraham, along with Isaac and their wives. I want to go and be in that place. Now we can look a little further at that idea and say, first of all, that the cave represented a life of walking with God. Nobody was buried in that cave who had not walked closely with the Lord, who had not had a kind of prophetic ministry from the Lord, who had not overseen in some degree, some more, some less, but who had not overseen in some degree the building of the kingdom of God through the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the cave itself, for those who had understanding, for those who cared to look in it, was a place for burial for those who walked with God. If you were known as a person who loved God, who obeyed God, who wanted to do what God said, however failingly from time to time, but who really wanted that, then you belonged in that cave, in a sense. And so Jacob said, that's what I want my life to be thought of, as a life given over to God. Now, when he started out, he was the deceiver, the supplanter, the grabber of the heel. He was as much a trickster as anybody. And when he got over there to Haran, he found another trickster and his uncle, and they vied back and forth for all that. But then he came, especially when he came back to that place called Peniel, or Peniel, it's sometimes pronounced. There he really had a relationship with the God established, and he wrestled with God, and he prevailed with God, and he got that name Israel at that point. And he said, that's what I want to be known for. Place me there, not as the cave of the deceiver, but the cave of the righteous, the cave of those who have walked with God. So that cave represented that for him. And he said, that's where I want to be buried. Not with the pharaohs or even with any of the other well-known or important people of Egypt. I want to be buried there with those who've walked with God. The cave also, obviously, as you read the passage, represented for him a reunion of some kind. Now, it's hard for us to go back, as I've indicated, and enter into the mind and say, what did he understand about being gathered to his people? But it meant more than just being buried in the same place. There was some sense in his mind that he was going to meet up again with his father and with his grandfather, and through them with the people of God, however they may be brought together in whatever way. He wanted to be there to have a reunion with his godly ancestors. Not with his ancestors like Esau, who hated God or didn't want to follow and obey, but he wanted to be there and have a reunion with those who knew the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thought for us as we think about heaven? It will be not just a place where we meet up with some of the people that we've met in life, and maybe they were good and maybe they were not, and so forth, but to meet up with people who've shared that love we have for God, our desire to walk with God, and what a great reunion that will be. It will be the greatest of all family reunions. I doubt there's anybody here that hasn't at some time been to a family reunion. And sometimes they turn out well, and sometimes they turn out not so well, but you've been together with family that have gathered from all over here and there. And the theory, anyway, is that it'll be a great time to see one another again. But believe me, heaven is going to be a much greater reunion than anything we may ever have known on earth. And it seems like that Jacob said, I want to be gathered to my people because there's going to be a great reunion there, and I'm anxious to be a part of it. And then the cave also represented things to come, because God had promised a great kingdom. A kingdom that would come out of this family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They would have, from an earthly perspective, a certain land, but God had said a greater land. And the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham understood that. That while he was appreciative of the prospect of the family having a land and being a nation in a certain land, that he really looked for a city that has foundations for a greater and more permanent nation. And I think, therefore, as that was passed to Isaac and then to Jacob, that it was in Jacob's mind that there were great things to come. And he wanted to be a part of those great things to come, but they wouldn't come through the pyramids of Egypt. They wouldn't come from sailing up and down the Nile River. They wouldn't come even from the blessings of the land of Goshen, where there was such a rich place for flocks and agriculture. But it would come through the people that were buried there in the cave of Machpelah. That was just a symbol of the great kingdom that God was going to bring about. It was the kingdom of God, and then, as we read in Revelation, and of his Christ. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And it, of course, is because of Christ, because of his sacrifice, that Jacob could be forgiven, that you and I can be forgiven, that we can be a part of the kingdom, that there can even be a kingdom. So that as you read the passage, it says he wanted to be gathered to his people in that possessive of his, or as he put it in the first person, my people. But the truth is, it wasn't his people. It was Christ's people. He just had to learn that yet. To learn that the Messiah, when he would come, would be a gatherer of people to himself. That he would say, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden. That he would say, all the people that God has given to me, of them I'll not even lose one of them. And that was where Jacob was headed. So it may have seemed like his people in terms of the blood relationship that he had with them, but it was really Christ's people. And the only reason that Jacob or Isaac or Abraham or anybody is going to be in heaven is because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope today you understand that. If you want to be in heaven, if you want to be more than just buried somewhere and that's it, then you need to be in trust and in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our first point this morning. Now, why did Jacob insist that he wanted to be buried far from Egypt? It wasn't long ago that I read a missionary letter, and they were asking for prayer for different people. And one of the prayer requests was that there was a Japanese lady who wanted to be buried with a Christian ceremony in a Christian burial place. But her husband was an unbeliever, a Buddhist, and he wanted her to be buried in the sort of the family place. And so there was conflict there, and the prayer request was, pray that this woman can have her wish, have her desire to be buried with Christians. Well, that's one of the reasons, you see, that Jacob wanted to be buried far from Egypt, even though they had all the technology and the morticians and all these things. He said, no, bury me far away from that. Now, you see, when this traveling party came out of Egypt, I'm sure it was quite a spectacle. Because most of the people would say, well, anything everybody wants is in Egypt. Why aren't all these people leaving Egypt to go up here into Canaan somewhere? And we read that there was such a mourning and so forth over it that they kind of scratched their heads. And they named the place the mourning of the Egyptians. That's what Abel Mizraim means. It means the Egyptians are mourning and crying. And they couldn't quite figure that out. So it was quite a spectacle. But it was because Jacob did not want to have anything to do with Egypt other than the provision that God had made for them to be saved. But he didn't want to put down his roots there or his family to put down their roots there. He was looking for that land that God had promised, that place that God said would be the place of his people. And so you can imagine as they gathered up this sort of parade, this caravan, well, they were right in the shadow of the pyramids. And I've been there. Those are very impressive pyramids, even though they're thousands of years old, and there's a lot of damage to them and so forth. There's enough left that you can just feel what an impressive thing it was for those Egyptians to quarry the stones and send them down the Nile River and then bring them up from the river and then put them just in the right place. If they're impressive to us, they must have been very impressive when they were first built. And then all the other monuments were there as well. And yet, here's this parade, this caravan. And they're saying, in effect, we're leaving this behind. We're going up somewhere else. But the man is dead. Why can't he be buried like the pharaohs? No, he doesn't want to be buried like the pharaohs. He doesn't want anything to do with Egypt. And so Jacob said, all the monuments that the world raises up, and there are a lot of monuments in the world today, he said, don't identify me with any of those monuments. Identify me with the cave at Machpelah. That's where I want my identification to be. The cave was far from the Nile River. Now, as Moses said, you could kind of look over and see the Jordan River, whether you're looking from the west to the east or the east to the west, but it wasn't the Nile River that they were interested in. Now, why is that of interest to us? Well, you see, the Egyptians thought that life came from the Nile. The Nile itself was divine. That the Nile River was so wonderful and so necessary that life itself came from the Nile. And Jacob said, not my life. My life comes from God. And that old dirty Jordan River, you remember Naaman said, I don't want to wash in that river. We have much cleaner rivers up where I live in Damascus. That old muddy Nile, Jordan River, that old muddy Jordan River, he says, I'd just soon be within sight of the Jordan than with the Nile. Because that Jordan River is one of the boundaries, one of the reference points for the salvation of God, for the building up of His people. So he says, I'm leaving the Nile behind as well. And then there were the Canaanites, those people that scratched their heads and said, why all this mourning and so forth by the Egyptians? And you know, even Jacob was willing to say, I want to be separated from them as well. You remember when Abraham bought the field, that the fellow, now he was negotiating, I don't think he was really serious, but he said, oh, you can have it, Abraham. And Abraham made a statement, he said, I don't want it as a gift, I'll buy it, because I don't want anything from you. And he'd done that with the king of Sodom as well, who said, let me give you some stuff. He said, I don't want anything from you. And now Jacob says, in effect again, I don't want anything from the Canaanites, I want that separation from unbelief to belief. So you can see that there are a lot of reasons why Jacob said, take me far away from the Nile, from the pyramids, from the monuments. Just take me to the cave at Machpelah. Take me away even from the Canaanites and all that they have. We bought this field and we don't want any of them in the cave. We're separate. We're different. You see, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, He dwells with people, but only with believers. He says, share my life and dwell with me. But He says, there's no room for unbelievers. They can't be a part of it. And again, I remind you, there's no unbelievers in the cave at Machpelah. All right, thirdly, we have to ask, what is significant about the cave and the field? What's significant about it? Well, the cave and the field were the first items, the very first items of the promised land that were actually owned. And Abraham bought that kind of in an initiatory way, saying, the rest of it will come, but at least I've made a start. At least I've begun to take possession of this land. And that has to stay in the minds, you see, of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and those who follow, that cave in Machpelah, that's kind of the installment, the first thing, and then they get the rest of it in God's time. So they were the first items, and that's what's significant about the cave at Machpelah. Yes, the people are in it, but the fact that it was the first thing that was owned of the land. The rest of the time, of course, they were nomads. They wandered around and they had to share the land. It wasn't really theirs. And then Mamre, it's there at Mamre. And what's the significance of Mamre? It was the first place that Abraham worshipped. And in the minds of his people, that area, that place, Mamre, Ephron, the field, the cave, it was about worship. And even in death, you see, they all said, we want to worship the Lord. And that's what the cave represented. It was a place of worship as well. But even when their lives were taken away from an earthly point of view, their worship of God continues. Put me there where the worship of God is upheld. I want to be always a worshiper of the Lord. And then, of course, when Abraham bought the land, he was expressing faith. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Again, only believers are in the cave. And when Abraham laid down his money and he said, I want this thing, he was saying, I believe God. I believe God's promises. This is just the first little bit that we're going to possess. And then to this day, any cave just about is a hiding place. You know, bandits and all kind of people, they run to the caves. So where did David go when he was running from Saul? Well, he found him a cave or two to live in. Caves are hiding places. They're protective places. Now, again, this is all symbolic, but Jacob says, I want to be buried there in the hiding place. I want to be buried there where I know that God's care and protection are made clear by the outward things, but that it's God that I want to hide in. You know, Christ said that if we would hide in Him, if we would find ourselves at rest in Him, that there we would be perfectly safe. And I hope this morning that you found that hiding place for yourself. Corrie ten Boom wrote that book, The Hiding Place. And she wasn't talking about the house there in Holland that she lived in that had a hiding place for the people they were trying to protect. She was talking about hiding in Christ. And when she was in the concentration camp and things were just about as bad as they could be, there she found a hiding place in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this cave, like all caves, it could be a hiding place, but it's representative of our needing that hiding place in Christ. And remember, the Lord Jesus also said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And the cave can represent that for us as well, that we want to go to a place. But what place? Not the cave at Machpelah, not the land of Canaan. We want to go to the place the Lord Jesus is, the place that He's prepared for us as well. And then I want to give you this just to go on. After all the things that we've said so far, you look at the entrance to that cave, and I have no idea what it looked like then or what it looks like now. I've never been there. But I know this, that it's an entrance. It's not a dead end. A lot of people think when you get put in the grave, well, that's the dead end, if you'll pardon the pun there. That's the dead end. But it's really an entrance. It's an entrance into glory. It's an entrance into all that God has for us. And as we may see death approaching, we're not looking into a cave, but the symbolism is still there. We're looking through death's door into what Christ has prepared and what God wants us to have. So think of it not as a dead end, but as an entrance. And let this cave there of Machpelah do that for you. Then lastly, what is significant about the people in the cave? You know, in Washington, there's probably the most famous of the tombs. Yes, there's Arlington Cemetery with a lot of graves and things, but the most famous one is the Tomb of the Unknown. And that Tomb of the Unknown is important not because of the marble and the granite and things that are there, or even the soldiers that march. It's because of the person. We don't know who he was. He was a soldier from France. And I think they put a couple other unknowns around there as well. But they're the people who are important. It's that which makes the Tomb of the Unknown important and impressive, because somebody who sacrificed for our country, for us, is buried there. Well, what's important here are the people, really, who are in the cave. Now, I've mentioned already a number of things about them, but I want you to think about these things. First of all, there are three generations there of covenant keepers. Yeah, they had their ups and downs, all of them, but in the end, they were all covenant keepers. That means that they valued their relationship with God and they defended it and held on to it. And even Jacob says, I don't want to be buried in Egypt. I want to be buried where the covenant is preeminent. So three generations, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah, they're all there as covenant keepers. They've said the relationship with God is the most important thing. We're going to keep that no matter what. And then there are three wives, and I just mentioned their names, whom God mercifully delivered into His kingdom. Do you ever think about that? Would Sarah have been saved if she hadn't been Abraham's wife and gone on to experience the things of God with Abraham? And I'm not trying to say Abraham was greater than Sarah or men are greater than women or anything like that. I'm just saying, would she have been saved had she not gone with Abraham into all that God had before them there? And then there's Isaac and Rebekah. And their lives were very much intertwined as well. Would Rebekah have been saved? She was from over on the other side of the Euphrates, where they were all idol worshippers. But God brought her down there to Isaac, and she became a believer through that. And then there is Leah, and I've mentioned her. I won't go into any more detail about Leah, but she was from over there too. And you just think, there's three wives who are buried there whose lives would have been greatly different if God hadn't saved them. And we know they're saved because they're in the cave of Machpelah, because only believers are in that cave. And then there are three men, obviously the three that we've mentioned, but they triumphed over a lot. I've tried to emphasize to you they weren't perfect, they were sinners, they had their ups and downs. But the fact is that they were saved. They triumphed because in the end they held fast to God. And you may have your temptations and trials and your failures and your worries, but God says, hold fast to me, ask me for forgiveness, and I'll grant it to you. It's the people in the cave, the people that were covenant people, that were saved from ungodliness and brought into saving people of God, the people who triumphed over so much by God's grace. They're all representatives of God's people. Every one of us can identify with what God did for them. And we're not going to be carried over there and be buried in that same place, but we can go to the same place to which they've gone and have the same expectation of the resurrection of the body that they have as well. Here you see in this cave a separated people. And they were separated, note this, they were separated from their own. And I don't mean themselves, but you could put that in there. But I mean they had people in their families that were unbelievers. All of them did. Jacob had his Esau, and Leah had her father, the uncle over in Haran, Laban, and they all had unbelievers. They were separated from them. They were separated from the Canaanites. They were separated from the Egyptians. That's another characteristic of all those people in that cave. They were separated people. Are you separated unto Christ today? Are you separated unto Him? Can anybody tell that you belong to the Lord? Ask yourself that. Here you find in this cave people who aren't really dead. That's what Jesus said. That God is the God of the living, not of the dead. Why? Because they're in Christ. Because He saved them. Because of His own resurrection. They are not really dead. Death isn't the end of it, friends. And there may be the second death for a lot of people who are not believers, but for those of us who know the Lord, it's a glorious time ahead. And I hope you'll look into that cave today and say, absolutely, absolutely, that's where I belong to. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for what we found in the cave, for the reasons for the cave and the desire to be in it and a part of it and for all it stands for. And Lord, help us also to have that same desire and place and future that You have given to those who were buried there in the field of Ephron, now the field of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We pray that we would experience that gathering, that reunion, that glory that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that we would know that even today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our last hymn on the back panel, sort of, "Few More Years Shall Roll."